Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 8 today. As you know, may or may not know, I'm preaching through the book of Revelation, verse by verse. Today, I usually preach on the Revelation messages on Sunday afternoons, but we're observing the Lord's Supper today, and I wanted to preach on the Lord's Supper this afternoon. So this morning I have moved the Revelation study to Sunday morning. Revelation 8, 1 through 5 is our text today. The title of the message, The Seventh Seal Opened. Revelation 8, 1 through 5. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. The number seven is prominent in this text and throughout the book of Revelation. In this book, we find seven letters to seven churches in chapters 2 and 3, seven seals on the book in chapter 5 and verse 1, seven angels and seven trumpets in 8, 1 and 2, seven vials in 15, 1 and 2, and many more examples. Seven is the number of completion and perfection in God's Word. The seven trumpets mentioned in our text today speak of complete judgment of God on this earth. In this text, we are told of the opening of the seventh seal. So let's look, first of all, in this text at the seventh seal. In verse 1, John says, and when he had opened the seventh seal. Who is he? Who was it that opened this seal? Revelation 5:5 identifies the one who opened all seven seals. Look at chapter 5 and verse 5. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And then Revelation 6:1. Look at Revelation 6:1. Here the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, is said to have opened the first seal. And throughout chapter 6, he opens each of the first six seals. Now, what are these seals? It's important to understand that. Each seal, as we have seen in these messages, represents a special judgment of God on this wicked, unbelieving world. The first seal, as we have seen, represents the rise of the Antichrist. The second speaks of war. The third of famine. The fourth of pestilence. The fifth of persecution, and the sixth of great natural disasters on the earth. All of these judgments of God failed to bring men to repentance. The six seals already opened forced people to acknowledge that these horrors had come from God. Look at Revelation 6, 16 and 17. It says, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? So they acknowledged that these judgments came from God. But in spite of all these terrible judgments, in spite of the worldwide preaching of the 144,000, many people will still refuse to believe. Look at Revelation 9, 20 and 21. It speaks of how men refuse to believe even in the face of all the wrath of God poured out in these judgments. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Now look at Revelation 16, 9 and 11. Another example of how after many more judgments, men still would not believe. Revelation 16, 9 and 11. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. So with all of these judgments making it obvious that they were the judgments of God, wicked men still refused to believe. Depraved men rejected Christ when he came. They reject him now, and they will continue to do so even during this awful outpouring of God's wrath in the tribulation. Here again, we see the truth of Christ's words in John 6:44, when he said, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him." The natural man is dead in trespasses and sins, and therefore he cannot come to Christ for salvation without the mighty regenerating work of the Holy Spirit giving him spiritual life, thereby enabling him to come. Here in our text, the Lamb opens the seventh seal. And as horrifying as the judgments of the six seals are, those seals, those judgments pale before the terrors of the seventh seal. As soon as this seal was broken, there was an unusual response that occurred in heaven. And what happened when the Lamb opened the seventh seal? The Scripture says there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Up to this point in Revelation, there had been a lot of noise in heaven. In chapter 4 and verse 5, there were thunders. In chapter 4 and verse 8, the four living beings were seen crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." In 4:11, the 24 elders sing praise to God. In 5:2, we have an angel proclaiming with a loud voice. In 5:5-13, we have the beast and elders and all creation praising God. In 6:3, we have one of the four living beings saying, "Come and see." And in 6:9-10, we have the souls under the altar crying with a loud voice, "How long, O God?" But in the midst of all this great noise, verse 1 says that suddenly it was quiet in heaven for half an hour. The hour of God's great judgment had come. The hour when the saints will be vindicated and sin punished and Christ exalted. Heaven was hushed for 30 minutes here when they anticipated the horrors of what was about to come. So dreadful were the judgments about to fall that an awestruck heaven was dumb at the sight. This silence signifies the awe and dread that those in heaven experience when they see the judgments about to come on this earth in the seven trumpets and vials. Heaven was speechless astounded and amazed here. This was an ominous, foreboding hush that speaks of looming trouble. This was the hush before the outbreak of a storm. When I was a boy out in Oklahoma, we had a lot of those tornadoes. That was like earthquakes in California, a common thing. And I noted that when one of those storms was coming up, it usually would get real still and quiet for a few minutes before the winds of those great storms would begin to blow. This silence preceded God's great trumpet and vile judgments in the tribulation. Silence is the only proper response to God's judgments. I want us to look at several scriptures that show this to be the case. Look at Psalm 76, 8 and 9. Psalm 76, 8 and 9. Thou didst cause judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still when God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth. Selah. Now look at Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 7. Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 7. Again, speaks of the proper response to God's judgments. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. No wonder there was silence in heaven when they saw the things that were about to happen on this earth. And let me just say, if we had the proper preaching today and the proper view of God today in our churches, we wouldn't have all this chaos, all this entertainment, all this noise. We would be silent in the presence of God. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. Now, before we proceed, it's important that we look here at the seals in relation to the trumpets and vials. The seals in relation to the trumpets and vials. And this is a key matter in understanding the book of Revelation. So I hope you'll try real hard to get what I'm going to try to say here. The seventh seal. What is the seventh seal? Well, as you read it, there doesn't seem to be anything there like the six seals. The answer to that is the seventh seal is made up of the seven trumpets. It is not that the seventh seal ends and the seven trumpets then begin. That's not the view. The seven trumpets do not follow the seventh seal. Instead, they compose the seventh seal. The seven trumpets are divisions or subheads of the seventh seal. The seven trumpets are details of the seventh seal. When the seventh seal is opened, the scene expands into seven trumpets in which God pours out another series of judgment on the earth. The seventh seal does not end with chapter 8. It includes chapters 8 and 9, which tell of the seven trumpets. All the seven trumpets make up the seventh seal. Now, I'm saying the same thing over and over in different words because I want you to get it. All the seven trumpets make up the seventh seal. Revelation 11:15 records the sounding of the seventh trumpet. We've gone from the seventh seal to the seventh trumpet. Here we have the sounding of the seventh trumpet. The seventh trumpet includes the seven vials as divisions or subheads of that seventh trumpet. The vials do not follow the seventh trumpet. They make up the seventh trumpet. So in the book of Revelation, the seven trumpets make up the seventh seal. and the seven vials make up the seventh trumpet. Or, look at it this way. The seventh seal contains the seven trumpets and judgments in Revelation 8, 1 through 11, 19. And the seventh trumpet contains the seven vial judgments in Revelation 16, 1 through 21. Therefore, the seven seals contain all the judgments until Christ comes again. Now, stay with me. The seven seals contain all of the judgments until Christ comes again. These judgments, look at it like this, are presented as telescoping out of each other. You know, when you have there's a certain kind of a telescope, and it looks like it's about 6 inches long, about that big around, but you pull it out, and there's a second section. Then you pull it out again, and there's a third section. That's the picture here. The main section is the seven seals. You pull out the seventh seal, and there are the seven trumpets. And you pull out the seventh trumpet, and there are the seven vials. And so these judgments are presented as telescoping out of each other. The seals include all the trumpets and all the vials. All the judgments of the seals and trumpets and vials take place during the 7 years of the tribulation. The seals, trumpets, and vials climax and end at the same great crisis moment, which is the second coming of Christ. Since the seals contain all the trumpet and vial judgments, therefore the seals are the heart of the book of Revelation, and they form the framework of the whole book. If you think about the seals and how the telescoping effect, you can see that the seals are the framework of the whole book. The whole structure of the book of Revelation is built on the framework of these seven seals. Here in Revelation 8, the seventh seal is open and the book as a whole is open to view. Right here you see the whole book, backward and forward. James H. McConkie has written a wonderful little book, and I'm grateful that years ago I came across this book, and I wouldn't loan it to anybody that tried to borrow it from me because it's so precious. But this little book is called simply The Book of Revelation. It is a study of the seven seals as the framework of the book of Revelation. And this book is still available, and it's really worth the reading if you want to go to the trouble and search it on Amazon or find it at a used bookstore. Well, next, let's look in verse 2 at the seven angels. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. The seventh seal was broken, and John saw seven angels who stand before God. Now, the fact that these are called the seven angels, you know, we believe in the verbal inspiration of the Scriptures. That means every word is important because every word is the word that God wanted us to have. God, the Holy Spirit, gave the writers. And so note the importance of this fact in this phrase where the angels are called the seven angels. This means that this is a special group of angels. Not just angels, not just seven angels, but the seven angels. These angels are said to stand before God. And the verb tense of stand here means that they had been there for some time. This was a special order of angels who stand in the presence of God. God's got all kinds of special orders of angels, doesn't he? Cherubim, seraphim, and on, the seven. This is a special order of angels who stand in the presence of God. Gabriel, who appeared to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, and also to Mary, may have been one of these angels because of what is said in Luke 1:19. Let's turn to that. Gabriel may have been one of this group of special angels, or this special group of angels. Luke 1:19. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God. These seven angels stood in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. These angels will be the executioners of the awful judgments that God is about to send in the seven trumpets. The Lord Jesus indicates in Matthew 13:39-41 and 49 and 50 that angels will participate in his judgments at the end. Let's turn to these. Matthew 13:39-41, first of all. The Lord lets us know. He states here, long before the book of Revelation, that the angels will participate in his judgments at the end, that some angels will. Matthew 13:39-41. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them that do iniquity. Now look at verses 49 and 50 in the same chapter. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. To these seven angels were given seven trumpets. These seven trumpets, as has already been pointed out, represent seven judgments of God that he will send on this wicked, Christ-rejecting world. Each trumpet, when sounded, will release a specific judgment. Trumpets were used in Israel on the Exodus as the means of issuing God's commands to his people. Ever noticed how trumpets, whenever there's an orchestra or a band playing and the trumpet plays, all the attention goes to the trumpet? There's just something about a trumpet that brings your attention to it. Well, God he meant it that way. He used the trumpets in Old Testament Israel as a means of issuing his commands to the people. They sounded the trumpet to assemble the people for religious feast. Whenever it was time for any feast, a trumpet sounded, and people knew it was time to assemble for that feast. The trumpet was used to order people to advance or retreat in their travel. When God wanted them to move, he had them blow the trumpet. The trumpet was used to sound the alarm in times of war, to announce the year of Jubilee, and later in Israel's history, to proclaim new kings over the land. Here in our text, trumpets are used again. They were given to the seven angels, and this time they announced God's terrible judgments on this earth. 1 Corinthians 15:51-52 and 1 Thessalonians 4:16 tell us that a trumpet, the last trumpet, will announce the return of Christ and the resurrection of the dead. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15:51-52. 1 Corinthians 15:51-52. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And now look at 1 Thessalonians 4:16. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Next, in verses 3 through 5, we're told of another angel and what he did. Another angel and what he did. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 of our text. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Before these seven angels sounded, another angel appeared, and he had a golden censer in his hand. Now, a censer is a vessel, usually round, and it's got little chains attached to the top, and maybe that far above it there's a handle. And the priest held that censer like that and waved it. You can still see that in some religions today. But it speaks of a censer, a golden censer. Well, this angel appeared with a golden censer in his hand. This has caused some people to identify this other angel as Christ Himself, because of what he did in these verses is reminiscent of the actions of the high priest of Israel, who is a type of Christ. But I submit that there are several reasons why this angel cannot be identified as Christ. I'm just going to give you one. Perhaps the most obvious is seen in the word another. This Greek word that's translated another here means literally another of the same kind. Another of the same kind. This has reference to the seven angels in verse 2. And this angel, therefore, is another angel of the same kind as the seven angels in verse 2. Thus, he is not Christ. In verses 3 through 5, John reports what he saw this angel do. Verse 3 says that this eighth angel stood at the altar, and another angel came and stood at the altar. Now, I find this very fascinating that there is presently a tabernacle / temple in heaven, and it contains the furniture that is described in the Old Testament book of Exodus. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5. Hebrews 8:5 says that the tabernacle in Old Testament Israel was patterned after the tabernacle in heaven. The subject of Hebrews 8:5 is the priest in Old Testament Israel, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. So God showed him a pattern. And we believe that that pattern was maybe even a glimpse into heaven. But it was the pattern of the heavenly tabernacle. Now, there were two altars in the Old Testament tabernacle. There was the brazen altar, where the blood sacrifices were burned, and there was the golden altar, or the altar of incense, as it is most often called. The incense on this altar was a type or a symbol of the prayers of God's people. When the smoke of the incense rose from the altar and passed through the veil into the Holy of Holies, which represented the presence of God. Incense was burned on this altar every morning and every evening. That ought to be a pattern for us to pray every morning and every evening, according to Exodus 30:7-8. Let's turn to that. Second book in the Bible, Exodus chapter 30, verses 7 and 8. Exodus 30, 7 and 8. God is giving instructions here. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, or in the evening, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generation. So this incense, the smoke of it, is a type of the prayers of God's people ascending into His presence. And in the case of the tabernacle, it went up from the golden altar through the veil, which was right next to it, and into the presence of God, symbolized by the Ark of the Covenant. The brazen altar, on the other hand, was set just inside the door of the outer court of the Old Testament tabernacle. Now, in other words, when you went into the court, you had to pass by the altar, the brazen altar, the altar of sacrifice. But the golden altar was set in the holy place, inside the holy place, but outside the Holy of Holies, with only the veil between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. Only the veil between the golden altar and the Holy of Holies. Now, the heavenly pattern of both these altars are mentioned in verse 3 of our text. And another angel came and stood at the altar. That's the brazen altar. Having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, the other altar, which it was before the throne. Now this verse tells us that the angel had a golden censer. And in the Old Testament tabernacle, in Old Testament Israel, the common priests had a silver censer. Only the high priest had a golden censer. And he used it to carry fire from the brazen altar to the golden altar of incense. All prayer is based on the sacrifice of Christ. This angel was given much incense, and he was to offer it on the golden altar with the prayers of all the saints. In verse 4, John says, the smoke of the incense and the prayers of the saints rose up before God out of the angel's hand. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. Much incense was given to this angel to add to the prayers of the saints and on the golden altar. The angel added the incense to the prayers on the golden altar, and both ascended, both the prayers and the incense ascended as a sweet savor to God. Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, was chosen by lot to enter the holy place of the temple and burn incense there. The whole multitude stood outside in prayer at the hour of the incense offering. Let's turn to that. Luke 1, 8 through 10. Luke chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without or outside at the time of incense. Zacharias burned incense, symbolizing the rising of those people's prayers to God. The prayers of the saints in our text will be, you know, they're mentioned here, the prayers that are mentioned here, they will be for vengeance. Prayer for vengeance. You remember in the message that included Revelation 6:10. The saints pray saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true. Dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Their prayer of how long is now about to be answered. In verse 5, this angel went back to the brazen altar with his now empty golden censer and filled that censer with fire from off that altar. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. The fire on the brazen altar in the Old Testament speaks of the judgment of the holy God on the sins of his people in Israel. Here in verse 5 of our text, that same righteous judgment on sin will be exercised on the whole earth. This censer, filled with fire from off the altar, now becomes a symbol of God's wrath and judgment against sin. Finally, in this fifth verse, this angel cast his censer to the earth. He had it, swinging it, and I think he probably switched his hand around on that chain and slung it like that. And when he did, it was followed immediately by thunders and voices and lightnings and an earthquake. This was an indication of impending catastrophe. A divine firestorm will now burst upon the earth. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for these warnings of your judgments that are coming on this earth because of sin, the sins of men. We pray today that your Holy Spirit would apply these things that have been said, that we might profit from them in many ways, especially for those we pray that do not know Jesus Christ and the free pardon of sin. Pray that today they would understand that except they repent, they shall all likewise perish in these judgments and the final eternal judgment of hell at last. We pray that they would seek Christ as their only hope, that they would trust in him for forgiveness of sin and for acceptance in thy sight. We pray these things in Christ Jesus' holy name and for his sake. Amen. This is Pastor Lawrence Justice. If you are looking for a church that believes in and stands for God's Word in this day of wickedness, worldliness, and apostasy, I strongly urge you to attend the services of our church. Victory Baptist Church in Kansas City, Missouri, stands for the gospel of Jesus Christ, with emphasis on the doctrines of God's grace, the New Testament church, and biblical missions with reverent worship and Christ-centered preaching. Such churches are not easy to find in these days of religious entertainment and endless activities. If you are concerned about traditional biblical worship and serious doctrinal and expository preaching, I want to invite you to consider moving to the Kansas City, Missouri area and joining us. When you are traveling on business or vacation, why not plan to be present in our services on Sundays and Wednesday evenings? Or why not make a special trip just to visit us? It's easy to contact us for information about our church. Call us on the phone at 816-761-7184. Email us at lajustice99@yahoo.com. Visit our church website at www.victorybaptist.us, or just drop in on Sundays and Wednesdays at 9601 Blue Ridge Boulevard in Kansas City, Missouri, 64134.